All right, let's go ahead and pray. Hey, good morning, Stephanie and family. We'll go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Well, Father, thank you for another day where we can just experience you, experience your presence. We can hear from your voice. We can understand your heart. We can connect with your spirit, with each other. Father, this isn't the best case scenario, meeting online, but God, you're still sovereign. And Lord, we look to you to be the one who connects the glue of your church together. Father, as the church is not a building, it's a living body. It's the body of Christ. And we invite you now, Holy Spirit, to come and make Jesus the head over us, that he would speak to us, that he would give us the words that would encourage us and motivate us and move us. And Lord, when this is over, I just ask that we'll have an encounter with you. And God, that you would use this time that we are all away from the busyness to, Lord, connect with you in a deeper way. I just thank you, Father, that you are using a bad situation, that you are going to turn it around and use it for good in our life, God. And we just look to you, Father, as you fill us. We also pray that you devise ways to be able to fill others through us, even if we're not face to face. Just use us, God, and make us beautiful as your bride, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Very good, everyone. I see that all the comments stopped as we were praying, so I'd like to encourage you for that. Hey, Sullivan family. Yes, I made it out of the office today. Actually, this is just a background. I pull it down, and I'm really at home. And this is the first sermon I have ever preached in my underwear. Okay. So we talked about last week humbling ourselves, and the context of that was that God has a plan to uplift his church, to uplift his children. And as part of that, you know, our role is to submit to that. And the act of submitting to the desire and the will of another is the act of humbling oneself. We talked about how God's timing and everything is perfect. We talked about how he is adjusting us to the new normal, where he is causing us to have to lean on him like never before. In many cases, he's taking away or situations are taking away our options. And therefore, you know, in the lack of options, we find ourselves just pressing more into him because he's the only one who can make a way where there is no way. We also talked about how in his kindness, he called us to share in his glory. And so we can never lose track of his kindness as we're going through not only the challenges and the struggles of today, but just through the rest of our life. We cannot lose sight of the kindness of God, that in his kindness he called us, and in his kindness he will see us through. And that's a lens or a filter that we have to keep in front of our eyes, in front of our ears, over our thoughts, because when we lose the lens of the goodness of God and his kindness, we kind of begin to interpret life based on our own feeling and experience. And that's always dangerous because our feelings and our experience are not necessarily true. And the word of God and the heart of God are true. He's full of compassion, love, and faithfulness and truth, John says. And we can't afford to lose sight of that, especially now while we're undergoing some of the most recent challenges. I have an opening thought for you, and that is this. Over the last couple months, we have been praying. I know River of Life has been praying. I know other churches have been praying, Lord, send a revival. And as a part of that prayer, we have found ourselves saying phrases like, Lord, send your revival and start in our homes. We don't want to miss it. We don't want a move of God that comes and affects the community and then doesn't affect our household, doesn't change our lifestyle, doesn't come and fall and rest upon our children. So here we find ourselves in our homes having church, right? And now is the time to experience the thing we've been praying for. We've been saying, Lord, start a revival and start it in our homes. Well, here you go. This is an answer to your prayer. Now is the time for our opportunity in our prayers to be answered. And this is the time to experience the very thing we've been crying out for. So I wanted to encourage you guys to press in for that in your homes. Press in for a greater sense of his presence. Press in for the ability to hear his voice, to read your word, for it to become life to you, for it to affect your lifestyle, to affect your decisions, to affect where you go to find comfort. you know, as insecurity of the future comes, you know, some of the challenges we face, our tendency as human beings is going to be to medicate, whether that's getting lost in extra television or whether it's going to dark places, looking at things we shouldn't be looking at online, or maybe it's substances that we shouldn't be, you know, overusing or using at all. And some of us are just pulling away and ducking our heads into the void of those things. And just want to challenge you, that's not where you're going to find the revival in your home that we've been asking for. So there you have it. And you can't throw anything because I'm on the other side of a screen here. So let's just play the game of what do we know before we get started. Hey, Steve. What do we know? We know that Christ cares for the world and that he wants to bring freedom and hope and healing to the world through his church, right? We also know that the church of our nation, and at least the church of our experience over the last several years, has been that we truly love God, that we try to live a good lifestyle, but our hearts are not always burning passionately with love for him. It's kind of like a long-distance relationship, if you will. You know, we are high-level servants of Christ, but we often get distracted in the details. We're concerned with receiving God's blessing, but we're less concerned with being a blessing. We are oftentimes allowing the attention to the responsibilities of our life to keep us from pressing into what God is doing, what his agenda might be in a moment, what his voice might be saying at the time. You know, we're just distracted people. If that was the word I would use to describe the church of our day, it would be distracted. And then in some cases we're just self-focused. Where you begin to see that we came into the church to the song "Just as I Am," and we've forgotten that we're supposed to move on to the song "I Surrender All," and so we expect that God to just keep meeting us where we are. And he's a good God, and he will always meet with us where we are. But I believe the church of our time has lost track of that. I need to be more like Christ and less focused on him just meeting my needs and giving me what I need every second that I have a request. Hey, good morning, Monique and family. Good morning, Nikki. What else do we know? We know that Jesus loves the church immeasurably, and he is going to refine her. He calls her his bride. We know that judgment starts in the Lord's house with his people. You know, Chris and I were talking and praying this morning, and Chris was pointing out that some churches have begun to say that those who have actually contracted the sickness have gotten it because their immune systems were weak from personal lifestyle decisions that were based in sin. And, you know, I just want to say that that is not the heart of God. That is not something that is coming from, that should be coming from the church, those kinds of statements, you know. Judgment starts with us, not starts with the world, and the church gets to nod its head in approval and say, "Get them, God." Judgment starts with us, and we need to be open to this idea that he's going to refine his church before he ever takes steps to refine the world, and that's a good thing. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Hey, good morning, Chris and family. Also want to talk about that as we, you know, get our nerves all up in edge and our hair goes back on the back of our neck toward this idea that God judges. Also remember that he sees us as righteous based in the righteousness of Christ. He also promised that nothing could ever separate us from his presence. And so we understand that we're not a completed work, but he's not abandoning us in judgment, if you will. He is working on us and refining us. And the Father is going to discipline us. That word is train us because he loves us. It's good for us, and it causes us to share in his holiness, the word says. So these are all, you know, just playing the what do we know game. The world needs to see Christ through the church, and the church has not done a really good job of representing him. And now everything is sort of going away, and all of the things that we're used to and comfortable with, all the mechanisms of the church that we would normally do, are no longer available for a time. And this is a great window of opportunity for God to use to take away things, to reshuffle priorities, and to pull us back closer to his heart when he puts things back together. I'm really looking forward to it. Can we start reading in Revelations 2, 1 through 7? That's Revelations 2, 1 through 7. And Christine, I'm sure if you don't mind, you'll sort of type that into the comments for everyone just in case, like you did last week. That was really helpful. But Jesus said, write this letter to the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one, Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. He says, I know all the things you do. I've seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they're apostles and they're not. You've discovered that they're liars. You've patiently suffered for me without quitting. Sounds like a pretty good church to me. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. That's a movement of people who justified sin within the church, and they made room for it and celebrated it instead of warning against it. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. It was Revelations 2, 1 through 7. So what do we see here? We see here that Jesus is bringing correction, even though this church is not, functioning in just lifestyle sin and issues. They're actually progressively moving toward godliness. And yet Jesus said, I have a complaint. You don't love me as you did at first. We have this idea that sometimes doing things for the Lord is proof that we love him. And, I want to challenge that idea that if Jesus really wanted nothing but a bunch of servants, then he would have not referred to us as his bride, but he's referred to us as a bride. And, marriage partnership is less about doing things for each other, although that is one expression of love. But remember, there's other love languages, other ways to touch his heart and to connect with him. To express passion through relationship with him, and just doing can be a distraction. Doing can actually become a very convenient way of avoiding a love connection with the Father. And hey, Bill Galay, how you doing, man? I wanted to point out that as he's bringing this correction, he refers to himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Why is that significant? Because in Revelations 1, the seven stars, the word says, are the angels or the messengers, or even in some cases, you can use that word for pastors of the church. I'm not exactly trying to get hung up on the word, which one do I think it means? My point is that there's a message that's going out into the church, and Jesus is holding that very closely in his hand. He's not speaking out in judgment against the church from a distance. I mean, the churches, the messages that are going into the church are in his hand, and he loves us, and he's not going to let us go, even as he's correcting. And so I just want you to frame your mind as we talk about, say, correction in the church today, that he is holding us. He's holding the church, okay? And he loves it. And he wouldn't bring a message of correction or adjustment in any way if he didn't love the church. Oh, cool. Marguerite said that Susie and Lily are here. Hey, guys. Jesus loves us immeasurably, and he wants us to be a spotless bride, okay? And for those of you women who have an experience where you had this nice wedding, you remember how you wanted everything to be perfect. And I believe that's what Jesus' heart is to give us that experience where when we finally see him face to face, he's refined us and removed our spots and our blemishes and our wrinkles so that experience will be perfect for him. It'll be something we will hold with us for all of eternity. If you notice in verse number 5, Jesus said, if you don't repent, I will come and I'll remove your lamp from the lampstand. You know, the solution here is repentance. And you're going to hear over the last several weeks and probably into the future that the Holy Spirit continues to bring this opportunity for repentance up. And I feel it very strongly. Like as I pray, as I read the word, I keep hearing a message of repentance. And repentance is important because it's for our freedom. It's for our good. You know, it's not something we do in order to get something back, but I will remind you that no revival within my knowledge has ever begun without repentance being a precursor to that event. So again, not doing the repentance deed, if you will, in order to twist God's arm and make him do something we want, that's manipulation. That's not repentance. My heart is, if we realize that we need him more than ever, and if we press into him and we let go of things that are holding us back and standing in the way between he and us, and we begin to experience him in a deeper, more powerful way, how can we not experience the things that our hearts, and we know the Holy Spirit's heart, is desiring? Amen. Hey, Ron, how we doing, man? When Jesus said that he was prepared to remove the lamp from the lampstand, that's not Jesus threatening, hey, I'm looking forward to plucking this church from the rest of them, and you know, I don't want them. No, but what Jesus is saying is he is prepared to lose good enough in order to have the best. And so what that means to us is not that we should fear being plucked away. What that means is, well, let's give him our best. Let's wake up and understand that he's not looking for good enough. He wants everything, right? And isn't that what we want? I mean, we want everything. We want God's best in our life. We don't want his good enough in our life. And he's the same. He put that within us that we would desire to give him our best. All right, let me turn the page here. So we are not slaves. We're not responding to the message of repentance as one who is a servant or a slave. You know, here's your task list. Here's the things you should be doing. Here's the things you should not be doing. We're approaching it as a marriage with Christ. Sometimes the church places very little value on the voice of the Lord or the advancing of his kingdom. We've kind of seen that in our day. We have operations, we have programs, we have services, we have things that we do. And oftentimes we get so locked up in the machine of making church and all of its programs happen that we sometimes check out from the impromptu voice of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to advance his kingdom in the moment. And you know, that's another great opportunity that I see with the Lord stripping things away. Now we have no excuse but to be listening and responding to what the Holy Spirit's doing in the moment. And we can't get lost in, well, I have these five things that I was, you know, called to volunteer and do in the church. He's just working on the love relationship right now. So I'm inviting you to take advantage of the downtime that this virus has created. For those of you who have more opportunity and downtime, don't waste it. You pandemics don't come very often. You know, hopefully it's once in a lifetime. Don't lose this opportunity for refinement and repentance in this season. How many of us just go to look for lesser important things to fill the void? I want to challenge you not to do that. Maybe we've seen the series 24 enough, and we don't need to go rewatch that thing on Netflix again. Maybe we don't need to go just fill the time with more activity, you know. The Lord is going to shake all of these distractions because he loves us, and he is going to do it until we learn how to crave his voice. And that's a lead into the next scripture I'd like to go to. That's Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. You know, God is speaking, and Hebrews 12, 25 says this: be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel who did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. And that comes out of Haggai chapter 2, if any of you want to cross-reference. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. This is key, that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and praise God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. My point is not to look at the shaking. My point is to look at the unshakable kingdom that he is building within his people right now. Verse 28 tells us that the proper posture to the shaking process is thankfulness and worship and understanding holy fear and awe. It's clear to me that the Father is speaking. It says, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. Our quandary is not that God has stopped speaking to the church at large. Our quandary is that we've stopped valuing the voice, and so we've disregarded it often. In many cases, we've built theologies which say that he's not even speaking today, to let ourselves off the hook, because it's easier than being confronted by the word of the Lord, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? And it cuts deep between our soul and our spirit, and it shows us who we really are. And that can be difficult at times. I want to encourage you that right now is a time for stripping away. And whenever you declutter, you find freedom on the other side. And just want to let you know, this is a time where his voice is speaking loud and clear. It's time to declutter. It's time to enjoy my peace, my rest, my voice, and to declutter from all the shakable things in our life that have distracted us. He promises he's going to shake everything, okay? So stop praying against the things that are shaking you right now. Start praying against anything that you would resist in the time of shaking. I hope that makes sense. For some of us, we're being shaking, in our finances. For some of us, we're shaking in our peace and security. For some of us, it's our relationships, our social activities. It's for education, you know, for those of us with children, suddenly we're all homeschool parents. There's these things that are shaking. There's the fear of not being able to control your world. For some of us, it's your future. It's the way you've invested. And now, you know, investments are not looking awesome for many people. And so you're uncertain about your future. And man, let that stuff shake for now, okay? And let's remind ourselves, each one of us, it's okay. Let the shaking happen. Don't despise the shaking. Despise the things that you're trying to hold on to that he wants you to be free from. He's not trying to make us comfortable. He's trying to make us unshakable. We said this once, it's worth saying again, that worship and awe are the lenses or the filters required to be able to understand his heart correctly during this time. Because there's a lot of voices that are calling out when you're under stress. You've got your fear, and then you've got your comfort that wants to be fulfilled. You've got, you know, your desire for your future and your promotion. You might have anger and resentment towards situations that are beyond your control. You're feeling lonely, you're feeling anxious, you might be bitter, but you can't advance the agenda of those voices when you stay in the proper posture where you're rightly seated in the place of worship and awe before the Lord. You just can't advance those voices. And so my challenge, my reminder to you today is to remind yourself to stay seated in the place of worship and awe before the Father, and those voices, they are just voices, okay? They don't control your life and they don't control your decisions, and you are not lost and without hope. You do have a future. You do have a hope. You have a Father who will send you the exactly what you need when it is needed. He's promised us that. How many times in scripture? How many times has he said, do not fear? It's not because he's insulted when we fear. It's because he wants to free us from fear. Amen? For some of us, this idea that our God is a devouring fire can be scary. I just want to let you know that the devouring fire is only scary to people who have something to lose in the fire. If we're trying to hold on to and protect things from being devoured by His holiness, you know, that's when fire is scary. But if you don't care what you lose in the devouring fire, whatever is consumed, it's of Him. And I'm not speaking of physical things right now. I'm speaking of all those little attitudes and sins in our life, those things that we want that spoil us and make us try to, you know, control our situation and have comfort. If we would allow Him to have the right to take those and put those through a refining process without revolting against Him, if we could just learn to applaud and celebrate the devouring fire, if you will, then we would find that we would learn to hate those things that take the place of God in our hearts. And 1 John 5:21 says this, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." So again, as I speak about a devouring, consuming fire, I'm not speaking about something physical that will take away everything you love. I'm talking about something spiritual that will refine and remove everything that you that gives you a sense of control or gives you a sense of you know, comfort in things that are not of Him. Love to check out this example of marriage once again, you know, because it describes Jesus's heart and His approach in the refining process. Ephesians 5:32 says that marriage is a great mystery. It's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And so let's go ahead and read the whole block of scripture from Ephesians 5:28 to 32, where Paul said, "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself." Now think about Jesus and the church, okay? Jesus loving us the same way He loves Himself. The one who shows love for the wife actually shows love for Himself. "No one hates his own body but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church." So just keep in mind the heart of Christ as we go through the refining and the repentance message. "We are members of His body, and the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united to one." That is what Christ is looking for. He's looking for united partnership with us, like a husband and a wife share together. It's a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So what do we glean from that scripture? Number one, Jesus loves the church as He loves Himself. So if you're experiencing shaking, He is not standing in the next room saying, "Hey, come find me after you're done being shaken, and then we'll go do the next thing. I'll be waiting over here." No, He's actually in the shaking with us. He's experiencing every panic prayer that we have. He's experiencing every attitude that comes out of us. He's experiencing every little rebellious thought and emotion, and He has promised that He is in it with us. I mean, Jesus is in the shaking with us. He's not abandoning us. He's actually doing it in us and through us, but more importantly, for us. He isn't hurting us, berating us, shaming us. He's just rising things to the surface that need to be addressed for our good, for our freedom. He desires that we experience the reality of heaven as He does, but because He loves us that much, and He doesn't want us to lose another minute to the distractions of this earth. He doesn't want us to lose another minute experiencing life through the flesh reality and the cravings that go with that. Each one of us know what that is like, you know, and I can say to you as I'm teaching this, you know, I'm teaching myself. I mean, literally all I see is a screen of my own face right now as I'm speaking. He wants us to be united with Him and to move in sync with Him as any marriage should move in sync with each other. And each person is experiencing and accomplishing mutual goals together. And they're meeting their deepest needs one with the other while moving together at the same time. And that's what Christ is doing in us. And anything that stands in the way of that mutual and common goal, that common accomplishment, that deep meeting of the needs, that's got to go. Any marriage counselor will tell you that. I have an example. My wife can type and corroborate whatever I'm saying, but there are times where she'll call my name and I'm distracted. I have stress going on in my life. I've got 10 things that I'm trying to do all at the same time. And when she calls my name, I will respond back with something like, "What?" instead of, "Yes, what can I do?" Right? It's as if my response is betraying the fact that she's going to just say one more thing, I'm assuming now, that is going to just put more work, more responsibility, more pressure on me. And it comes out in the way I respond. And I'll just say it, like she hasn't even asked me for anything. I don't even have any idea what she's saying in the moment. I just respond assuming that she's just asking for one more thing. I want to throw that up out on the table, as embarrassing and vulnerable as that can be, because I want us to ask ourselves, when we hear his voice, when we approach his word, is there any part deep down within us that is kind of looking for, oh, great, he's just going to throw one more thing at me, one more responsibility, one more rule, one more expectation. Are we open to what he wants to do? Are we moving in sync, or are we just trying to live our life and incorporate him somehow into the madness? I'll leave that right there with you. Let that be whatever it is to you, but really listen to yourself and the way you respond to him when he comes. It's going to make all the difference in the world when you realize that, you know, sometimes you approach him not from a perspective of joy and yes, I can't wait to be with you, but oh, great, he's got another thing for me. Let's remember, you know, what we see from the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that when they were thrown in the fire, Jesus, the fourth person, was with them in the fire. He was not on the outside saying, I'll see you when you come out. He's always present. He's always available. He will face the refinement with us. And the refinement, you know, begins to take effect in our life when we join him in the place of repentance, okay? So there's a shaking that's taking place, and there's, you know, refining is when stuff is being brought to light, but it doesn't actually get addressed until we repent, until we let go of those things, till we change our mind and walk the other way, okay? So please don't think that the Lord is shaking us just for the reason of shaking and bringing things to light. He's shaking because he really wants to take us to the next phase, repentance, and then to the next phase, which is freedom and power and intimacy with him. And those ultimately are what we really want and what he wants even more than we do. He is committed to complete the work that he started, okay? He's committed to do that. Say to yourself that word, Jesus is committed to me. You know, he'll finish the work he started, and that is an impossible goal made possible only by the God who can bring the dead to life, okay? Like, if there's any part of you that is doubting whether or not God can fully refine away a place where you might be stuck, just remember this. He's the God that brings the dead to life. If he can do that, he could do anything. Let your faith meet him in that place rather than your fear or your doubt, okay? He sees you all the time at every moment, even in your deepest struggles, even when you feel like the world is kind of insecure all around you and you're wondering, God, are you really seeing me in this time? Yeah, Genesis 16, 13, Hagar, she called the Lord. This is her own personal name for him, Jehovah Lehoroi, which means he is the God who sees me. She was in a hopeless wilderness experience, and he met her, and she was pleased to know that he was with her and that he saw her in that time. Can't forget that. Can't forget that he'll never leave us, that his presence is always there, even when we can't feel it, no matter what. So Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10 talks about how if we go to the highest heavens or if we go to the lowest hell, he is with us. And there's nothing that we could do to escape him. That in verse 10, it says, even if I dwell by the farthest of oceans, even there your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me. So we have a promise that not only does he see us, but even if we're in the darkest of times or the shakiest of shakings, that he's there to guide and support us, strengthen us. Last thing I want to leave you with, I don't know that we'll really stretch this message out much further here, but I have an analogy for you to consider this week, okay? Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it says that the Lord your God is living among you. He's a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears, and he will rejoice over you with joyful songs. And the picture I had this week was a picture of a parent who's giving their little toddler a bath, right? And sometimes kids don't always enjoy the scrubbing that happens in the bathtub. Sometimes they you know, squeal and cry when shampoo is being put on their head or when water is being dumped on them, or they just don't like the scrubbing and the washcloth, and they want to be in control and they want to be left alone. And what happens? You know, the parent just keeps on singing, keeps on being playful, keeps on taking joy in the fact that they're taking care of their kid. They're scrubbing out the dirt and the grime. And, you know, they just keep on singing and they keep on going. And they're playful in the process. They're not, you know, most parents are not aggravated in that moment. They're joyful, knowing that they're making their child healthy and clean, right? And I see this as God's heart. He wanted to remind us this week in a shaking process that he's living with us. He is the mighty Savior. He is taking delight with us with gladness, that he is calming our fears with his love, and that he is rejoicing over us with joyful songs. Some of us need to copy and paste that. Chris just put it over there in the comments. Thanks, Chris. Just copy and paste that. Put that into something you can print or put into a message to yourself this week, because that verse is going to be key for somebody. I'm confident of that. Let's take a moment to pray together. Sorry, I feel like I'm doing all the talking here. But we want to pray for the world, but we also want to pray for God's heart in refining and repentance. We want to do some inventory again to see, has he brought anything up that we need to let go? Have we created any new dependencies during lockdown? Have we gone to places we shouldn't? His discipline is for our good. His discipline, that word means training, and the word says he only disciplines those he loves. And so therefore, if he's training us in godliness, then it's strictly because he loves us. Let's go ahead and pray together. Well, Father, we come to you, and before we ask for anything, we're just so grateful that, Lord, you would frame your very countenance for us in the Zephaniah scripture, that you rejoice over us with singing, and that in your love you're calming our fear, and that, Lord, you're just this mighty Savior taking delight in us with gladness. Lord, thank you that you would allow us to be the objects that make you glad, your children, Father. Lord, we lift up the world. We lift up those who are suffering. We lift up those who are afraid. We lift up those, God, who are challenged financially. Maybe housing is a fear, or health is a fear, or the future, the economy is a fear. Lord, for those of us who are stir crazy and locked down in our homes and we just want to go out, but Lord, we know we shouldn't. I just pray, Lord, that you will meet each person where they are at, and that you will be the God of miracles to them, God. Lord, for those who are sick, we ask for healing. Lord, we ask that you will do a miraculous act on the earth, Father, that you will show yourself to be God, Father, to those who are tracking the disease and the effects of the disease. Lord, we pray that you'll keep New Hampshire safe, that you'll keep our country safe. Father, give wisdom to all of those in charge, Father, regardless of our preference or lack thereof in politics, God. We ask for your wisdom to rest upon them, God. Lord, we ask for you to have your way as you refine your church. And God, when you're done, I pray that you will cause us to burn with the first love that you are desiring and seeking. God, we don't want to give you good enough when you want best. Lord, we ask for your best in our life. And so therefore, we ask, oh God, that you will give us a Holy Spirit-driven ability to give you our best. Lord, that we wouldn't do it in our own strength, but Lord, we would also not sit back and wait for you to do it in us. Oh, meet us, God, where we are. When we come to take steps towards you, we know that you'll take steps toward us. Holy Spirit, we depend on you. We look to you. Lord, we ask that you will make us spotless. I pray, Father, that you will adjust our priorities. Lord, as things start going away in our life, that Lord, we would learn to celebrate the deliverance process, God, that we wouldn't see everything as a negative, God. We would understand that you are doing really wonderful things even in the chaos, God. And finally, God, I pray that as the challenging time disciplines us and trains us, Lord, I ask that we will share in your holiness. I pray, Father, that by the time you are done stripping away the things that you're addressing in our life, that God, we will return as one family, God, even deeper and in the experience of holiness, in the lifestyle of holiness. God, don't let the message of holiness bypass any one of us who would say, there's really nothing in my life that's a big deal that would cause me to see myself as unholy. God, I just thank you that you are graduating people from one grade to another in the school of holiness, that you are not going to just leave us the way that we are, Father. I just thank you, God, that Lord, the world will see and understand your ways through the peculiar lifestyle of holiness that is lived out by your church. Lord, start with us. Start in our homes, I pray. While we have nothing more to focus on than our homes right now, Lord, bring about a new wave of holiness, God, and passionate intimacy with you, I pray. Lord, may we come back together with a deeper understanding and familiarity with your voice, God, and a new deeper sense of reverence and awe, Father, as we understand that you are not only a savior, but you are a consuming fire. And Lord, may we never lose that sense of wonder and amazement in your presence, I ask. But thank you that we are carriers of your spirit and that, Lord, you will have your way, that you will finish what you started, God. I pray, Father, that if we do go out to stores and grocery stores, give us opportunities to pray with people. Give us opportunities to be an encouragement. Give us opportunities, God, to see heaven miraculously move at our requests, I pray. Bless people, Father, through us, even as we have fewer opportunities to leave the home, God. We thank you, God, for all that you are in us. We thank you for this time, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.